I want to speak to you for a few minutes about things that crop up at Christmas, but you never think about for the whole rest of the year. I wonder what falls into that category. Things you think about at Christmas, but never cross your mind for the whole rest of the year. Bing Crosby. Who would like to own up to thinking about Bing Crosby the rest of the year? Nobody. My mum, was, if she was here, she'd vote for him. I'm dreaming of a... You see, you know the line. White Christmas, Bing Crosby. But it only comes out at Christmas. How about Alla Jones? I know there's a few ladies here dreaming of Alla Jones a lot of nights. But Alla Jones singing The Snowman, it's always on every Christmas. It only comes out once a year, doesn't it? Christmas pudding. Who has Christmas pudding in January or February? Marty, good on you, mate. You'll actually like it the all year round. We love it so much. Normally we only have it once a year, don't we? I've got a few more. Ladies, here's one for you. Wearing holly in your hair. I've only ever seen ladies wear... It must be so prickly. Ladies only wear holly in their hair at Christmas. Have you noticed? It's such a crazy thing to do. Gents, here's one for you. Ties with musical reindeers on them. People only do that at Christmas time. Here's one for everybody. I'm certain this will get everybody. Eating turkey and sprouts, wearing silly bright coloured paper party hats. We only do that at Christmas, don't we? A few times at Christmas. These are the kind of things that come out once a year. But these are not the things I want to talk about tonight. Here's another one that only comes out once a year. We only think about it at Christmas and not for the rest of the year. It's this. A cattle feeding trough. The manger. Now, if we were looking after animals most of the time, if we were a collection, a community of farmers, I suppose we'd be thinking about troughs and mangers a lot of the year. I know certainly in Ukraine, in village life in Ukraine, they think about how to feed their animals. They have little troughs and they think about them a lot. But I don't. I only think about feeding troughs for animals just once a year. And in the Christmas message, did you notice in a couple of those readings we had that the manger is actually, well, it's the centre of attention. There's a focus on this feeding trough with a baby in it. When you get home, count how many cards, we're talking about Christmas cards this morning with the kids, how many Christmas cards have a little manger on it? You go and count them at home. I bet you it's more than a quarter, maybe even a half. We sang already, Away in a Manger, for one of our carols tonight. It sounds so cute, doesn't it? A little manger, neat little cosy little manger. And most of the cards have that sort of picture. In fact, we have it on our sheets as well after number two, don't we? A nice cute and cosy little wooden manger there on our sheets. The picture's just a piece of clip art. I don't think Ellie designed it that way. That's just the way that we've got. That's kind of the picture that we have. That's our imaginary picture. I've got a couple on the screen to demonstrate how we usually think of a manger. We usually think of something quite cute and cosy. You see, this one just says it all. There's a nice, bright, shining light coming through the window. Look, just falling on the baby in that nice, cute picture. On the right-hand side, they're just smiling, and there's a little wooden manger with a baby, a nice, soft, padded environment. It's all really cute, isn't it? That's kind of the picture we have of the nativity. But, you know, it wasn't really like that. That wasn't really the scene. Here's a definition of a manger, or a couple of them. A manger is a feeding trough for animals in a stall or a stable or even a cave. It's a trough in which food is laid for horses and cattle. So imagine laying your baby on your plate with all your gravy left from your turkey and a bit of leftover food and all the smelly plates. My wife hates smelly plates after the meal. Do you? Imagine laying your baby, your newborn baby, on a smelly plate that you've just eaten off. That's kind of the idea, really. Jesus was laid in a manger, in a feeding trough. We need to just question our thoughts, our traditional thoughts about it, really. This is what the grotto in Bethlehem looks like today. Here's a couple of pictures of the place that they say was where the manger was in Bethlehem. They've turned it into, well, it's a bit like a chapel, really. You can see they've got all these sort of candles and there's an altar there. And they say that's where the manger is, over there on the right-hand side. That's as you can visit it today in Bethlehem. It's supposed to look a bit like that. And, well, it's all kind of traditional and it's all a bit religious and ceremonial, but it wouldn't have been anything like that. not when Jesus was born in the manger. In fact, you know, mangers weren't made out of wood at all in those days. Got a picture of one that would have been very similar to perhaps the one that Jesus was laid in. This was taken in Megiddo in Israel from around about the same time. You'll notice that it's not wood at all. Quite probably the manger would have looked something like this. They were made out of clay mixed with straw, sometimes stones and mud all mixed together. Jesus would probably have been laid in a smelly, dirty one of those. That's kind of the thing that we're talking about. With all kind of flies and bugs flying around and being licked by animals. Not very hygienic, really. You wouldn't want to put a baby in one of those. Why do I mention all of that? Well, it must be a significant part of the story, because three times in Luke's gospel we're told about the manger where Mary laid her baby. He mentions it three times. You'll notice it's in verse 7, describing Mary, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Then it comes up later in the story in verse 12, when the angels speak to the shepherds on the hillside about the sign. This will be the sign that you've truly got the right baby, that you've come to Christ the Lord. It'll be a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. It's so extraordinary, so unusual. It's not the norm that you'll know you've got the right child when you find a child, well, lying in one of those mud-caked feeding troughs. And then later on, verse 16, the shepherds hurry off and they find it exactly as they've been told. There's Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So I've been thinking, what did it mean that Jesus Christ came down into a manger? What was it all about? It wasn't the norm, as we've said already, but it was the way for Jesus. He came from heaven, from the throne of heaven, at the right hand of God, into one of those little feeding troughs. What an amazing change, don't you think? Such a contrast. Let's see where he came from. The Bible describes where he came from. We read it in John chapter 1. And the Word was with God. The Word there is describing Jesus, the living Word. John says he was with God. He was in heaven with God. He came down to a mud-caked manger from being with God. And then it says in verse 18, look, God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, literally, lying on the Father's bosom, he's made him known. Jesus came from that, at the side of his heavenly Father, down into this manger. What a contrast. The Son of God coming as the second Adam to restore ruined humanity, who were all under sin and lostness because of all that condition we inherited from the first Adam. Why begin life in a stinking stone trench full of leftover food? Well, I've got three reasons why he did it. Three reasons why Jesus stepped from Mary's womb into that manger. Number one. Jesus is a surprise. Not everything about the Christmas story fits our cultural norms or what we might think. In fact, very little about Jesus fits our norms. Jesus was a surprise in so much of what he did, in his day and in our day. Don't just think that all the message that we speak about Jesus is just back in first century nice cultural acceptability. It isn't. Jesus was a surprise then. They didn't expect to find a king, Jesus, in a manger. Nothing he did fitted into what men think about him. He certainly didn't suit the Jews who were nationalists. They thought Jesus, or Messiah, was going to come as this mighty warrior, and he didn't. He came as a baby in a manger. He didn't suit the religious leaders, the hardliners, who thought that he was going to come as a strict rabbi, not mixing with lowly people, but entirely better than them. Didn't come like that. Came as one to mix with lowly people. Certainly didn't suit all the rulers and people in authority. Came as what they thought as a troublemaker. And we should expect Jesus' birth to be a surprise, because that's exactly what Jesus was like. He came as a surprise. His whole life, and certainly his death, was a total surprise. You would not imagine the Son of God, who made every star in the sky, countless billions of them, would surrender to be nailed to a wooden cross. You wouldn't expect that. Jesus is a surprise. And my friend, can I just encourage you tonight, if you want Christmas to just fit neatly into what you think a traditional Christmas ought to be, then think again. Jesus is a surprise. He might surprise you even tonight. If you're prepared to think seriously about who he is and why he came, he might surprise you even this Christmas. You might finish this Christmas entirely different than how you started it. Jesus is a surprise. There's a number of ways in which he was a surprise, him coming into a manger. First, it was surprising for a firstborn child. Jesus was a firstborn, verse 7, we read that. Well, a firstborn child was a child of honor. If you're a Jew, your firstborn child has special honors in the family, a birthright, an inheritance, special place in the family. It's a real place of honor. Future head of the family was the firstborn child. Jesus was a firstborn in his family. He did have brothers and sisters later, we know that, or half-brothers and sisters we should call them, from Mary and Joseph. But what did Jesus get for his firstborn honor? He got a smelly feeding trough. You shouldn't lay your firstborn, surely, in a trough like that. But you know, Jesus didn't come for honor. Not amongst men, anyway. It's surprised, too, because he was the son of Mary. Mary was a devout, good, religious, chaste, respected woman of faith. She was. But she was bundled off into the back of beyond, to this little shed at the back of an inn where there was no room. The son of Mary, a respected religious lady, born into a great line, David's line, Israel's great king, her son, her firstborn son, he shouldn't be in a feeding trough, not really. Her son was being born into a good family. He was going to be taught the Old Testament, be taken to worship God. Well, she was an honorable lady. Her baby shouldn't be treated like this. What did Jesus get for being the child of such a one as this? Well, he got a borrowed stable out the back, because the world didn't recognize this lady of spiritual devotion and honor. Somebody says about this part of the story that it shows they didn't have very good manners in their days. To shove a pregnant, devout lady out the back to have her baby into a feeding trough. Jesus didn't come for honor of his family. He didn't come just to focus on bringing better manners. He didn't come for that reason. Complete surprise. Here's another one. A surprise because he was said to be born to be a king, the king of the Jews. We read it, didn't we, in our first reading. The angel said to Mary, he will reign on the throne of his father David. He's going to be a king. Well, you wouldn't expect a firstborn son, the son of someone like Mary, and a king to be, well, just to be bundled into a feeding trough. You wouldn't expect that. Not at all. The birth of those who are going to become kings, well, they should be celebrations over all the land, shouldn't they? Palaces mobbed by people wanting to just catch a glimpse, to take a photograph. You can imagine. They ought to be clothed with best linen, purple robes to show their royalty and how special they are. What did Jesus get? Well, he got a torn, bog-standard piece of cloth. The word swaddling cloth even suggests in the original just a torn piece of material, just ripped and ragged at the edges, and then bundled around him as a swaddling cloth and laid in that mud-caked little manger. They still do that in Ukraine to newborn babies. Tanya was in swaddling cloths after she was born. They do that. They wrap a child up tight. She informs me that the babies scream and cry less if you do that, apparently. That's what they say. That's what the Son of God, that's what the King got. He didn't come to be an earthly king. He came to reign on a spiritual throne. It took everybody by surprise. Jesus in a manger, it's to surprise us. Don't try and fit Jesus into your mold. You can't do it. None of us can. When God chose where his son was to be laid, what a choice he had. He looked over all of creation, the whole world. He scanned the whole earth. Imagine, God could have chosen from all the houses, palaces, kingdoms, thrones. He could have chosen anywhere for his son to come into the world. God could have done that. He could have chosen the cleanest or the dirtiest, the best to the worst, the most expensive to the poorest. And what did he choose? He chose a dirty trough outside of Bethlehem in a borrowed shed. You wouldn't have chosen that. and neither would I. But God chose it. It was his choice. That's where his son Jesus was laid. Son of Mary, son of God, maker and redeemer of the world. To take the world by surprise. God doesn't fit inside our plan. He fits in his own plan and his own purpose. We must change to what he thinks about the world, not the other way around. So Jesus in a manger says, it's a surprise. Beware, be careful, be open to what God will do. That's the first thing. But there's a second. It shows us that Jesus took on the poverty of the world. Jesus took on the poverty of the world. This smelly manger, it's not there just to give us a cute nativity scene to make us feel all religious. Now here's a question for you. What makes you feel naturally more religious? Some people it's stained glass windows, isn't it? For some people it's lighting a candle. For some people it's swinging around some incense. For some people it's a great work of art in the National Gallery, the size of, well, the whole wall of a building. For some people it's great architecture in a cathedral. For some people it's, well, it's wearing the sign of a cross around their neck. All of these kind of things, sometimes people think, make them feel more religious, closer to God, or seeing a nativity that makes you go, oh, isn't it sweet? Fine if you like them. Fine if you don't. But friends, none of these things bring us closer to God. None of these things make us more religious. None of these things make us right with God. They don't. No icons, no artifacts, no things can raise our soul closer to God. Stand in a cathedral, look at the window if you like, but it won't make you closer to God. No, because we're in a poor condition. We need to be rescued from where we are. Looking at a window isn't going to do that for you, nor looking at a manger. But Jesus coming into the manger says that he's willing to step into the poverty of our world to be exactly where we are, to be amongst us, to be like us. This manger is a great description of, well, of the utter humiliation that Jesus took upon himself. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He took on poverty. We call it the incarnation, the humbling of God. He stooped into that little manger as a baby to take upon himself not the best that the earth has got to offer, but the poverty of the world in which most of us live. Imagine you're a Russian billionaire for a minute. I know we've got one Russian in the room, but imagine you're a Russian billionaire. And imagine that you've just bought a massive, massive football club. Right? You know, Nottingham Forest, that kind of, you know, enormous club. Massive club. And you've just bought every single part of the club with your huge wealth. You turn up on your first Saturday. Where do you sit? Which seat are you going to sit in to watch your first game for this huge club you've just bought? I'll tell you where you sit. Anywhere you like, because it's all yours. Pick the best seat. If you don't like the one in the director's box that they're giving you, then pick another one. You can have any one you like. Because when you own it, when you're the billionaire that's just bought this club, you can choose the very best for yourself. You'd do it, wouldn't you? If you'd bought it, if you'd spent $100 million to buy this club or more, you would choose the best seat. If you invite great Auntie Mabel round to your house on Boxing Day afternoon for tea, if you haven't got a great Auntie Mabel, just add in the name of whoever your great auntie is. You know, the kind of auntie that likes everything just properly, you know? You're kind of afraid to invite her around in case she complains about how messy your house is. That aunt, that's the one I'm talking about. She comes around on Boxing Day tea, I guarantee you get out the best china, don't you? You know, you take out that box that hasn't been used in 15 years, and you unpack it, and the best china comes out just so that everything looks so. She comes, you want the best. Important people, they deserve the best, don't they? They take honor upon them when they come. And they choose the best. Friends, not Jesus Christ. This is the amazing thing about his coming into this world. He could have chosen the best. But he took upon himself the poverty of the world. He came into a manger to be with us. To be alongside us. To be one of us. In every way, except one. He was like us in every way, except without sin. He never sinned, not even once. But he became like us in every other way. He took that manger to be his bed, to take on the poverty of the world. And this incredible act, it shows us a truth of the Bible. We've got it on the next slide. This is one of the verses in the Bible. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's kind of incredible to speak of the Son of God taking on poverty, isn't it, really? He could have had anything he wanted. But you know, this verse isn't talking about money. This verse isn't about cash. This doesn't mean become a Christian and you'll get rich. It doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean that become a Christian and the church wants all your money so you'll be poor. It doesn't mean that either. We have no interest in your money. It's not about money, this verse, at all. There are millions of people in the world that are very poor. And I have to tell you, there are many, many millions of Christians are amongst them. Some of the poorest people in the world are Christians. You don't come to Jesus and suddenly get rich. This verse speaks of his humbling himself to be like us in this world. Leaving heaven's glory and splendor behind. Coming into this world to be like us, so poor. In order that the doorway to heaven would be open for us who live in this poor world. Jesus stripped himself of some of his glory and privileges to open heaven, that we might have the riches of those glorious inheritances that Jesus has for himself. And you know, the meanness of his birth there in that manger, that wasn't the end of his poverty either. Just think about his life for a minute. He had a borrowed stable in the beginning. He turned into a traveling preacher and he told his disciples, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had nowhere to sleep. He miraculously had to find some money in a fish's mouth, even to pay his taxes. He had no cash in his pocket. He had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem because he didn't have one. He even took somebody else's piece of wood as a cross to die, and that cross was intended for Barabbas. Jesus took somebody else's cross and died upon it for our sins, because he was perfect, the just for the unjust. And then where was he laid to rest? In a borrowed tomb. It wasn't even his tomb. He borrowed somebody else's tomb. Have you never been amazed by the incredible poverty that Jesus took upon himself? In our world, he went through that incredible condescension to be one of us in every way, except for sin. Friends, never can we say God doesn't know what it's like. Never can we say that, because Jesus took on poverty. Never can we say God doesn't care, because he does. Jesus has proved it. Never can we say God is so far remote from us, we can't know what he's like, we can't come to know him. We can never say that, because Jesus came into the world and took on poverty. He took that poverty of the world upon him. He was laid in a manger to show us why he came. I've got a third reason. Here's my third reason. We've had Jesus to surprise us. We've had Jesus taking the poverty of the world. Here's the third reason. Jesus came low to lift us up high. I mentioned this morning that C.S. Lewis, the author of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, we're thinking about this morning, who wrote the book on which the film is based. I mentioned this morning when he was 19, entering university, he took his entrance exams. And he showed a great deal of greatness even then. His marks, his papers, his exams were the best that Oxford University had ever seen, according to the vice-chancellor of his day. Now that's something for a 500-year-old university. That's one of the best in the world. To say that he was the best of all the people they'd ever had, that's saying something. He had a sign, a mark of greatness about him, C.S. Lewis, even when he was only 19. Incredible intellect in his mind. But he had a sign of greatness about him already. In that manger where Jesus was laid, we see some signs and marks of his greatness. and the great purpose for which he came. In verses 11 and 12 of the reading we had, we see in the sign of the manger and in that cloth that it was a sign of the Lord's arrival. A Savior has been born to you, the angel said. He is Christ the Lord. Yes, lay him in a manger, but always remember, he is Christ the Lord. He wasn't going to stay in the manger, not for long. In fact, the next time we see him in Matthew 2, they've moved to a house. The next time we see him, they're in the temple, dedicating him back to God. The wise men, of course, come to visit him. When they're in the house, they bring these gifts. Before long, the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, they jump straight forward to his adult life. Not much about his childhood and his early years at all. They jump to his preaching ministry. At the age of 30, Jesus began to preach about his Father, preach about why he came, preach about what it meant to be a follower of God, and preached about how we can be right with our Maker. See, Jesus' mission wasn't to stay in poverty. But Jesus' mission was to come into our world, into the poverty of our condition, to lift humankind out of the mess that we are in, to heights that we could never reach in and of ourselves. When human beings tried to build a tower to heaven, they didn't make it. It was finished in chaos. When Jesus came into the world, he came to lift us out of the mess of this world and the mess of our own sin, that we could be with God in heaven. He came to save sinners. Like a doctor, he said, a doctor isn't there for the well, he's there for the sick. Jesus said, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus' mission is personal and individual. He didn't just come for the mass of humanity. Perhaps you've never ever realized, but let me encourage you to think about it. The Christmas cards that talk about Jesus, they're talking about somebody that came for you in your personal life to deal with not the sins of the world just, but your individual sins, the mess that you have made, the things in your heart that have never been fixed and in your mind. He came to save sinners, to call them to him, to lift them from their poverty and the mess of their sin, and to grant them true riches. Like God's. What are true riches, you say? Well, it's nothing this world can offer. Anything this world can offer you can be taken away. Isn't that true? Can you think of a single thing the world could offer you that can't be taken away? My friend, Jesus came into the world to offer you something, to hold it out to you as a free gift, something that no one ever can ever take away. There's no one else you've ever met that can offer you that. Jesus offers it to you. Every single Christmas, every single day that you're alive, every single day that you consider his message, every time you hear a message like this at a carol service, he offers something that can never be taken away. Salvation from your sins. Peace with God. Forgiveness for every single blot on your account. So that all of your wrongs and sins can be taken away, torn up, burnt in a fire, thrown away in a hole, buried in the depths of the sea, so that no one can ever bring them up again. How can Jesus possibly offer that? I sin every day and so do you. I keep on doing it. How can he offer me freedom from that? Nothing else seems to work. The reason he can do it is because the death that he died was in our place to take our sins. Jesus put himself in the way of the juggernaut of God's judgment. And he took that judgment from God to spare us from having to pay the price for our sins. To spare us from going to hell that we might go to heaven. It's incredible when you think that Jesus left heaven to come to this poor world in order that we in this poor world might get to heaven. He came for that reason. He came for that purpose. To rescue us from all the selfish acts, all the sinful thoughts, all the bad deeds, all the ignorance, all the blasphemy, all the lies. And every time that we've ignored God, he died on the cross to take all of that away. And then after he'd been laid in that borrowed tomb, he rose again from the dead, proven by eyewitnesses over and over again. And went back to his Father's side, where he's there even this day, watching this service, with his eye on every single one of our souls. He's got his eye on the words that I'm speaking. He's got his eye upon the thoughts of your mind. He's got his eye on the state of my heart before him, and his eye on the state of your heart before him. He knows if I've accepted him. He knows if you've accepted him. And he so desires that we all would. He so desires that every one of us would be lifted from the poverty of our sin and our condition to his side in heaven. That's a great gift, and it's free because Jesus paid it, so we don't have to. He's the only one that can offer it. It's the only thing that can never be taken away, and they are the only true riches, and they're all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, who stepped into that little manger with all of its poverty, that we might have so much more. I want to finish with a verse. One more verse from the Bible. Matthew 1, 21. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That baby in that manger, taking on that poverty. Think, he's taking on my poverty. That man hanging on that cross, think, he's there taking my sin. Jesus, there now in heaven, accepted by his Father. Think, if you will trust him and be forgiven, you can be there with him too. The very second you pass from this life into the presence of the God that made you forever. We need to be saved from our sins for that to happen. God knew that, so he sent Jesus into this world. Three reasons why he was in a manger. I trust that you know that forgiveness of your sins. To give a truly happy and peaceful Christmas this year. There's no peace without it. May God speak to all of our hearts and help us to truly worship Christ. Our Lord. Not just the Lord, but our Lord. This Christmas time. Great to see you. Thank you for listening. And we trust you have all a very happy Christmas.